Amen. Man, I want to take as my text this evening the final part of verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 5, where we read these words concerning Naaman. So he turned and went away in a rage. And I said this morning that I was going to preach upon the man who was raging at the message of salvation. And that man, of course, was Naaman. Those words in verse 12, so he turned and went away in a rage, they describe the feelings and they describe the attitude of this man called Naaman when he was told the message to go and wash that he might be clean. Naaman, of course, was a Gentile. He was a Syrian. He was the head or the leader of the Syrian armies. He was a captain, highly thought of, greatly beloved in his nation, and whom the king of Syria had bestowed many honors upon, because by him Syria had known deliverances and victories on the battlefield. He would have been viewed as a hero in his country and by his people. Had he taken a walk through the streets of the capital of a city, he would have been mobbed by his people and praised and celebrated as a wonderful man within the nation. However, Naaman was a leper. Verse 1 tells us, but he was a leper. Some day in his life, he noted that little mark on his skin that everyone dreaded. For leprosy, though it started small, it quickly spread and took over one's body. It was an incurable disease. It rendered men unclean. It defiled the flesh. It destroyed the body. It always led to death, and it was an agonizing, drawn-out death, a living death. And such was the contagious nature of that disease that the leper would have to live in isolation until the time of his death, leaving his home, his family, his wealth behind, and live in a leper colony so that no one else would catch or get the disease from him. The majority here will know that leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. And it doesn't matter how great or how good, how wealthy or how powerful a man or a woman might be in life, yet they have a serious problem, for they have sin in their heart and in their life, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And sin, when it is finished, will bring forth death and destruction for the soul. The end that Naaman faced was a tragic, a painful, and a drawn-out death. But within Naaman's household, I'm sure you know the story well, we're just building up tonight to where we're going, but there was within his household a little Jewish maid, a little Israelite. She'd been carried away as a servant or a slave girl, and she'd ended up in Naaman's household, and she knew there was a prophet in Israel. And I believe this little maid walked with God. This little maid, whoever she was, she knew the Lord and she communed with God. And God must have revealed it to her that if Naaman went to Elisha, he would recover or be delivered from his leprosy. Why do I say that? Because no one else in the country that she was from, or Syria, had ever recovered from leprosy. The king unto me to recover a man from his leprosy. The king had never heard of it. Jesus confirmed it. He said there were no lepers cleansed in the days of Elisha, save Naaman the leper. Why would this little maid point them point Naaman to Elisha. I believe the Lord told her. I believe the Lord revealed it to her. And by faith, she sent a message to Naaman that if he would come to the prophet that was in her country, namely Elisha, says he would recover thee. He would recover him from his leprosy. I think you get a sense of human nature in this passage when you consider that the king of Syria said unto Naaman, go, in verse 5, and he sent a letter with him to the king. They talked about it among themselves. He was a friend of the king. And he asked the king his advice, and you get a sense of the desperation of the human heart. Look, go and find out. Go and explore. And I send a letter with you to the king of Israel. It's almost a case of desperation. Go and explore. Go and find out. Be prepared to do anything if it will mean being healed, being cured. And so, knowing that there was no other hope for him, he set off to the land of Israel. He went, of course, to the king, and the prophet heard, and he came to the prophet's house, and he was given a message in verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Didn't even come out. Elisha didn't come out of his study or out of his house. He sent a messenger and he said, go wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee. And thou shalt be clean. You would have thought that would have been music to this man's ears. You would have thought he would have been skipping down to the river Jordan. You would have thought that he would have thanked them there and then, went on his way as quickly as possible. But no! Verse 12 tells us, so he turned, went away in a rage. The story of Naaman is an illustration of the gospel. Man's soul is polluted with sin. It defiles him, renders him unclean, and it is bringing him slowly to the grave where his soul will be doomed for all eternity if it isn't cleansed and it isn't washed. And how can the leprosy of sin be dealt with? There's no human cure, but there's a message. Go and wash in the fountain filled with blood. Wash your soul in the blood of the Lamb of God and it will be clean. You will live. You'll be saved. You'll have everlasting life. You would think that when men hear that message, they would be like the man at Solomon's porch in Acts chapter 3. You'd go walking and skipping and leaping and praising God. And avail of that cure for the soul. Bathe your soul in the blood of Jesus. But yet how many are like Naaman? They hear that message. They're filled with anger. It's not what they expected to hear. Not what they want to hear. And they're filled with rage and anger at the message of God's cleansing power in the gospel. I wonder how many that describes tonight. I wonder how many there are. And if you begin to tell them there's an answer for your sin, tell them all about it. They're filled with rage. You know, the Bible's an up-to-date book. It describes human nature in every generation. And there are many Naamans living today. There's many Naamans in Portadown. They get angry. They're filled with rage. When they're told the message of salvation. Tonight I want to draw 3 thoughts from this man who was raging at the message of God's salvation. The first thing I want you to look at exactly the anger that he felt. You see, his anger was focused primarily on two things in particular. Firstly, on the place. Look at verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. I want you to notice something very carefully. He wasn't so much angry at the fact that he would have to wash in the river. But it was the particular river. He knew he had leprosy. He knew that he needed to be cleansed. And he didn't seem to make exception at the thought of washing or getting rid off his leprosy by the process of washing. But it was the place. Why Jordan? There are better rivers, grander rivers, more naturally beautiful rivers in my country, in my city. Could I not wash in them? My friends, isn't that such a picture of the spiritual condition of man's heart? There are some in this country of ours, in this town of ours, and they don't even take exception to being told you're a sinner and you need your sin dealt with. They would readily accept that. But when you highlight the one particular place that they can find cleansing and washing for their sin, namely the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, that's what they take exception to. Are there not better things, better ways in my life? I'm a reasonably good person. I'm willing to live by a moral code, support charitable functions and events. I have an outward form of religion, and I go through the rituals and the rites and the ceremonies of it. But when we highlight that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and therefore the only place of cleansing for the soul is the blood of Jesus, we take offense. It's called the offense of the cross. And you know why it's an offense? It's an offense to the pride of man. I'm good enough. There's moral virtue within me. I can do this and that and the other, and I'm as good as anybody else, and I'm better than a whole lot. And surely God should accept me, and it's the gospel of self-righteousness. One place where you have to wash, and it's not Abana or Pharpar, the beautiful rivers in your country. It's the River Jordan. So there's only one place where sin can be cleansed. I know a place where sin is washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted. Blind eyes made to see. It's the wonder working power of the blood of Calvary. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby sinners can and must be saved. That's the place the sinner must go to wash his soul in the fountain that was opened for sin and uncleanness at Calvary, and yet many take offense at it. We don't really understand why. We can reason it, but many take offense at it. He was angry at the place, but I want you to look at verse 11. He was angry about the procedure. Look at this verse, but it's the second thing that really made him angry. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought this picture in his mind. You know the way when you're going to do something and you have a picture in your mind how it will work out, and whenever you actually get there, it's completely different. Well, he had a picture in his mind of what was going to happen. I thought he will surely come out to me, to me. And you notice this, I'm Naaman, the captain of the host of Israel. I thought he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. This idea of some religious ceremony taking place, that the prophet would be in awe of Naaman, and he would come out and he would stand over and he would wave his hands about and call in the name of the Lord as God. And I don't know whether he thought he was going to do some sort of hocus pocus magic trick and Naaman would be cured of his leprosy. Some religious ceremony and shake his hands and it would all be good. He thought there would be this. It's almost as you read what Naaman thought, he was expecting a charismatic conversion. I heard on the radio, well, it's a little while ago now, I think it was after Mr. Nolan's television program about finding God, and there was some poor soul phoned in and told the radio presenter, you know, if you would just go to such and such a pastor and he'd lay hands on you and you'd get faith and you'd get saved. Oh, men and women, how empty that notion is. The thought that some religious ceremony, whether it's the charismatic idea of some charlatan laying hands on an individual and them getting saved, or going through some religious ceremony. For some think that by going through the religious ceremony where the minister sprinkles a few drops of water on a baby, or a priest sprinkles a few drops of water on a baby, or they come and they take the Lord's table and a few words are said while they do it, that this is saving merit. My friends, what happened to Naaman is a picture and a reminder that no religious ceremony saves the soul. The prophet didn't even come out. He just sent the message, go and wash. That vision or religious experience by way of ceremony to take place for you to be converted. The message is simple. You're a sinner. There's a place called Calvary where you can have your soul washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now go in faith. Go in faith. Trust the Lord and accept His word. Have your soul washed before Him. Because I tell you, there's no religious ceremony or experience apart from washing your soul in the blood of Christ that will cleanse you from the leprosy of sin. The command was simple. He was to go and wash. He was to do it privately. He was to do it personally. That's what the sinner must do. Privately and personally, go to God. Have their soul washed by calling upon the Lord in faith. That's what he was angry at, the anger that he felt. I want you to notice, secondly, the appeal that he heard. Look at verse 13. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean. Naaman's servants witnessed what happened and they could see that he was angry. I don't know what his mannerisms were like, but they could tell he was angry. He was for heading back to Syria where he would die a leper. The servants come and they witness to him. They make an appeal to him to persuade him to do what the prophet had said. And as such, those servants are a little picture of the evangelist, the Christian worker, the believer who would speak a word for the Lord to someone in their sin. They were seeking to influence him to do what the prophet had said. We too, as God's people, should be seeking to influence and persuade others to be saved, to go and wash their souls in the cleansing blood of the Lamb, knowing the terror of the Lord. Paul said, we persuade men. And you'll see there in verse 13, their gentleness. Maybe it was because he was their superior. I accept that. But notice how gentle they are. My Father. It's almost like the child pleading with the parent to do something. Children can be very persuasive. Often, I think I told you before, some of my children said at one stage, when Daddy says, I'll think about it, it means yes. Or we'll say, he means yes. Children can be very persuasive to parents. And that's the idea. They're coming with a gentle spirit, but their aim is to get them to go and wash. You know, as believers in Christ, we should have that attitude with our evangelism. We should have a gentle, persuasive spirit, seeking to win men to the Lord, to get them to the cross, get them to embrace the Lord. But it's not so much their gentleness or their aim that I want you to focus on, but notice their reasoning there in verse 13. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Naaman, if the prophet had have told thee to give away all of your wealth, you probably would have done it. Naaman, if the prophet had have told you to surrender or give up your position as the captain of the armies of Syria, you probably would have done it. If he'd have asked you to do some great thing within your own power, you probably would have done it. Are we not seeing human nature? You know, if we said to people today, if you climb a mountain barefoot and stop at various points along the way and perform little religious exercises and your sins will be forgiven, they would do it. Because that's what some are told, and they do it every year. If some were told, give away vast amounts of money, pay for it out of your own substance, and if you have no substance to pay for it, work for it personally yourself, they would do it. And yet the gospel of salvation is not about works of righteousness that we can do. Because there is nothing, whether great or small, that man can do to have his sins forgiven and his soul cleansed before the Lord. It is by the washing of regeneration, the washing of the Lord in the soul of man. And oh, that men and women would say that it's not about doing great things ourselves, but rather are going in faith to the Lord. and receiving of Him the gift of salvation. And that's the appeal we make, small, that will save your soul and make you right before God and ready for eternity. There's nothing that you can do of yourself to remove your sin. But rather, you must heed the word. Elisha is actually an interesting name. Elijah and Elisha. Elijah means, "My God is Jehovah." Elisha means, "My God is Savior." And the one who is the Savior, you must yield to His word and wash your soul in the fountain that He opened at Calvary. That's the appeal he heard. Look, if it was some great thing you would have done, and, well, why not just go and wash? We say the very same thing. Why not just come to Calvary? Because it's the only way. It's the only way. That appeal was a successful appeal. What an encouragement for those that would witness for gospel truth. For in verse 14 it tells us, "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. He was clean." Naaman discovered that when he acted in faith upon the word of God, he found it to be just as the man of God said. He acted in faith because no one else had been cleansed from leprosy this way before him. He acted upon the word of God because it was the word of the prophet. And so it is with God's salvation. When men in faith act upon God's word, call upon the Lord, confessing their sins, He washes their soul clean. They're made new creatures in Christ. And they have that peace with God in their heart that their sins are forgiven and they're accepted. When that happened, let me challenge you. Have you done that? Upon Christ to wash your soul in the Savior's blood. Have you done it? Whenever Naaman did, I want you to notice in closing the account he gave. Verse 15 it says, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, came and stood before him, and he said," and here's the account, "Give God the glory." When he experienced the cleansing power of God, he said, "Now I know there is but one living and true God. It's the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God of His Word." I tell you, friend, when you experience God's salvation, there is that peace in believing that comes to your heart that has that assurance. The God of the Bible is real and His Word is true. And you've experienced it in your life. He had an assurance. And he expressed it to the man of God. He confessed it. Have you confessed it? Have you confessed that you've met with the Lord and He's cleansed you from your sin? Have you told others? In the account he gave, there was glory given to God. There was a gift offered to the prophet. See this? We'll close with this. "I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." You get an idea of what that blessing was whenever the king sent him in verse 5. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. I tell you, Elisha was no health and wealth preacher. For had he been like many of the charlatans that there are today, he'd have said, "Yes, just leave it at the door. And he'd have taken the gold, and he'd have taken the silver and the changes of raiment. He was offered the gift. He says in verse 16, "But he," Elisha, "said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. You know why he refused it? Because salvation can't be purchased. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Freely I have given, freely ye received." Or, "Freely ye received, freely give." Put it the wrong way around. And he was speaking about God's salvation. You have received it freely. Therefore, preach it to men. It's without money and it's without price. The prophet refused the gift because God's salvation can't be bought with money. Oh, may men and women see that God has freely provided a way of redemption, a cost His Son, cost Him His blood, cost Him His life. But offering His soul a sacrifice for sin, He has provided cleansing for sin that is free to all who will come and receive it. The question is, will you receive it freely like Naaman? Or will you continue to be angry and raging that God's salvation, you cannot have God's blessing as acceptance or eternal life through anything you can do? Naaman's rage was abated, turned to rejoicing, because he put God to his word. The Lord was true to His word. Saved his soul. And may those that rage about God's salvation, may they rather rejoice in it, having received it and experienced it for themselves. May God bless His word tonight to our hearts. We'll close in prayer. Lord, bless Thy word to every soul. Lord, we know from experience that there are those in our own community we've witnessed to such. And Lord, when we speak about a full and a free redemption, we've shown the same response as Naaman. But we pray, Father, that they will have the experience of Naaman. They will be convinced to step out in the promise of God and get under the blood. And getting their soul under the blood, they'll be assured that Thou art the true and living God, that Thy salvation is real, and they'll have the blessed assurance of a new life, eternal life, and they will go away to live for Thee and serve Thee. Father, grant it to many. Save the lost. Bless Thy people. In Jesus' name we pray.